Hello, I'm Pastor Dan Troutman of the Heritage Baptist Church, located at 1 Autumn Leaf Drive, Flemington, New Jersey. The message you're about to hear has been recorded at one of our weekly church services. I trust that as you listen to the preaching and the teaching of the Word of God, you will be edified in the faith and you will be enriched in your walk with Christ. At the close of this recording, I will speak further with you about knowing for sure that you have a relationship with God through faith in Jesus Christ, and I'll share with you more about our church ministry. May the message indeed be a blessing to your heart.
We're looking at the topic of borrowing in debt. And as we do, as you open up the paragraph to begin this lesson, we look and we see here a vital part of managing his money is dealing with borrowing in debt. Now, just as a reminder, this whole series, we've gone from perspective to principles to practice. And so when we look at principles, it all is based on perception. And perception is totally identifying that everything belongs to God. And everything we have comes from God, even as Paul was mentioning even with the idea of contentment. So everything we have, it comes from him. So that's the perspective. And we can't lose that. Because if we lose that, it's going to affect how our principles are governing our practice. And so we're looking at a practice today that's highly controversial. A lot of misunderstandings about what the Bible says about it. And there are unfortunate mistakes many that make in assuming that the Bible has stated and taken certain positions. And some would say, no. Borrowing is a sin. Now, how many, if you want to be honest or not, that's, well, you should be honest. But anyway, how many ever heard that, borrowing is sin? Yep. I've heard it. I've read books. Borrowing is sin. Then others say, oh, no. Oh, wait a minute. God promises to provide, so we don't ever have to borrow. You ever hear that thought, too? You see, you got both ends of the spectrum. Borrowing is mentioned in Scripture, by the way. Numerous places, Old Testament, New Testament. In the law, and even in the teachings of Christ, as well as even in some of the epistles. And so what does the Bible actually say about this? Well, Scripture gives reasons in certain times to borrow, as well as warning us about getting into financial trouble due to excessive borrowing and increased debt. So let's consider what God says about this topic, and we will then consider it as a part of our handling of his money, being good stewards. So we're first of all going to define some terms. I don't want to insult your intelligence. You probably pretty well know all these terms, but it's good to have a handle on what these terms are, because then when we look at the second part, which is really the highly beneficial practical part of it, you'll be able to see how these terms fit into it. Number one, what is this idea of borrow? The word borrow, it means to receive, and we're going to use it for money's context because you can borrow other things, okay? You can borrow your neighbor's car, if yours go back, you know, yours down. You can borrow a cup of sugar from your neighbor when you're low, and sometimes you walk over and say, "Can I borrow?" And then, what happens when you go to the grocery store? Do you take it back over? Hey, here's the cup of sugar I borrowed. And so, borrowing can be beyond just money. But for the sake of this study, the key is it's from an outside source with a guarantee to pay it back. That's the key right there. Anytime borrowing is done, it is with a guarantee to pay it back. Otherwise, it becomes a gift. Okay? And a gift can be given, much like in the same way a loan can be given. The only difference is a gift doesn't require any repayment. And we're going to talk about the differences and how that works itself out later on. But when you think about borrowing, there's many sources. And here's just one of the different charts that are out there. And you can go to credit unions, you go to your bank, look at the left-hand side, the bottom one there, peer-to-peer. It's like father to son, brother to sister, even church member to church member. So there are ways in which that can happen. You can even borrow from your 401k plan. Did you know that if you borrow from your 401k and you are expected to pay it back, you're going to pay interest on it? So you're going to pay interest on your money that you're borrowing and you're stashing away. That's quite an interesting thought. So there's finance companies, there's credit cards. Credit cards are a way in which you borrow. So there's a number of different avenues out there for borrowing, and it means it's a guarantee that you're going to repay it, okay?
So you're borrowing from your 401k, you're borrowing from yourself.
Yeah.
And then the second thought I was thinking about when you were saying that is like, then saving must be sin as well.
If you follow the same line of logic, yeah, you would. If you follow it to its end, yep.
To earn interest from the savings, well, then the interest is because they loan the money. Mm-hmm. So then, you know, like I'm just going full circle.
Yeah, I see what you're thinking there. I think you're right because. Yes. Yeah. I know it's a unique way, but even if you, the 401k is money that's set aside as an investment that is to be only withdrawn at a certain period of time and at a certain age. Yeah, so they put something, you can borrow from insurance companies. You know, if you have an insurance policy, you can borrow from that. If it's a multi-variable, the product, depending on what it is, you can borrow from those things. But the key is you got to pay it back. And that's what makes it a loan. It makes it a borrowing situation. And any time that's borrowing from institutions, they want interest. Now, I don't know if I agree quite to borrow my own money and have to pay myself interest. And then
it's
back.
Yeah, exactly. How many interest you receive from yourself?
Right. I see that.
You put that money in your pre-tax.
Yes.
It's growing. But when you retire and you draw out, all that you draw out is taxable.
Right. It's taxable income.
Like New Jersey is not taxable. It's state tax. It's taxed by the feds.
Mm-hmm.
Because it's considered retirement income.
Yeah. We're going to look at that when we get next week, Lord willing, into investing. No, next week is budgeting. And then we're going to get finally to estate planning and legacies and inheritance and such like that. But that's going to factor in there too. But with borrowing, yeah, it is a guarantee to repay it in one way or another. Now, the taxation of it is a whole different animal. Any other comments before we go to the next term, which is loan? All right, what is a loan? A loan means to give money with a defined period of time in which it is fully repaid. So this is the other side of the coin. So you could be on the borrowing end or you could be on the lending end. Either way, it is money that is exchanged with a desire and a design to have it repaid. All right? Now, you look at the principles here. You have a borrower and a lender. And the loan is the amount of money that's exchanged, okay? And so when you think about borrowing and lending, again, look at the different institutions. And this is a kind of a peer-to-peer because it's an individual to an individual, or it may be a bank. You can go to various credit unions. You can sit down and make an application for a loan. A mortgage is considered a loan. Students take loans for their education. You can take a loan to buy a car. You can take a loan, and your credit card is essentially the instrument that you would use to receive money or to receive goods and services. But again, both of these, now keep this in mind, borrowing and lending is with the intent for repayment in full. All right, now sometimes with loans, there are sometimes that interest is there, and we're going to look at that and shopping around and finding. Sometimes there are no interest loans and such.
Just a question. To what extent does the amount of Americans borrowing drive up our inflation? And like, is there a ratio between those that really lives from paycheck to paycheck and not dissing anybody that has to do that, but how
Well, economics of this whole American structure, it's like a big business. And inflation and debt, wages and everything, it has become a very complex system. When we went through COVID, just to give you an idea, how many of you got any kind of a government a check? I mean, there were two or three of them, right? And if you had children, you got more. And it was a gift. Well, you start pumping all that money into the economy, and what's going to happen? You're going to, by very nature of it, it does what? Inflation drives prices up. And then when you increase, like, say, wages, now the minimum wage in New Jersey is $15. If you go to California, a lot of people are at the $21, $22 minimum wage area. And it's really causing, I know people shake their heads, like, but the fact is, now you have, well, I'm getting a little bit into it. Okay.
I didn't mean to drive you into that. I'm just curious as to how, even on a personal level, our indebtedness drives up that.
It does. And because if you don't have enough, because your wages only remain so much, but your expenses are increasing. If you have natural gas, this past month you probably saw a huge increase in your natural gas costs. If you go to the grocery store, you want to buy eggs, there's a large increase in eggs. And so you're only earning so much money. And so what people are doing is they're turning to loans, they're turning to credit cards, and financing, hopefully, a short-term problem with a short-term loan, which has very high interest. And I just read recently, and I didn't get in time to put this slide up, but the credit card debt of the American public has reached an all-time high. And the American government has reached an all-time high with its debt. And you're looking at like $1.4 trillion in debt payment, and we can't fathom that. I can't wrap my head around $1 million, much less a billion or a trillion, and that is just astronomical. So it is. It's a question that's probably far more than I've just explained. But yeah, I'm not an economist nor a.
So just to answer and break it down. So when you're talking about eggs and natural gas, those are fundamentally charged inflation. In other words, the market is driven. Eggs are in short supply, so they're higher up. When you're talking about the government borrowing, putting money into the market, the more the Federal Reserve sells, they buy bonds, they put more money into the market, that creates inflationary pressure because there's more dollars chasing fewer products.
Right. Okay.
And that's in essence what happened over the last three years, where we kept pumping money into the market, and that's technical inflation, whereas in fundamental inflation, like natural gas, there was demand for more natural gas, and it wasn't natural gas. That's fundamental.
Right.
So what we're driving at is a technical inflation because there's more dollars chasing fewer products.
Right.
So
it's just
naturally just start charging more.
Yeah. Makes sense.
No, I was just going to say, in regards to debt and stuff, it's just interesting how when you deviate from biblical principles, I think it does absolutely contribute to the negative effect on the economy. I have a coworker who has like over $30,000 in credit card debt. He just buys things willy-nilly, goes to Wawa every day, and goes to lunch. And I'm like, when you got my hand up.
Yeah, well, not everybody has the same,
but that is contributing.
It does.
Things are, what you see from biblical principles.
Well, easy money.
Yeah, credit cards, some people don't.
Someone's going to pay.
Yeah, somebody's going to pay.
$1,000
never pays
for
some days. Exactly.
And go ahead. Kathy's point is that it spreads around. You know, a lot of the catastrophes drives insurance rates up. And everybody's essentially helping to pay, because otherwise insurance companies would be insolvent. And a lot of that happens in a lot of different ways. So, one more thought and then we'll move on.
I don't know anything about this stuff, but the government can print money and we can't.
Yes. Yeah, true. Yeah, that is true.
Yeah, that's true. And the one thing that's unfortunate, and that's why we pray for our leaders, because there are those who are in leadership positions who have never really ever had to deal with budgeting or deal with inflation on their own, because a lot of things are done for them. They have drivers, they have foods given, all those different things. So when it comes to theory versus practice, we have a lot of people who have a lot of theory, but if you don't have practice, then you don't, how can you fully relate? How do you fully relate? Moving on. Interest, that's the rate it's charged for borrowing money, or the reward. We talked about that. I think Paul brought it up. So if you're going to borrow money, you would typically pay an interest rate. And who sets the interest rate? The lending institution. And so that's where a credit card company, they can set their rates, sometimes up to 20% interest. Or a bank when it comes to mortgages. And it's all driven by market and everything else. And so it's also the reward for lending money. So when you look at it this way, in 1981, look at the right side. Some of you may not remember this, but I just graduated from high school in 1980. And I remember in conversations, my grandfather, he was fit to be tied because the mortgage rates were 19%. 19%. And he was upset for me because of my first election I voted, and I voted against this stuff. And in our family, we were certain of a political party, and that's the way it was supposed to be. And I was broke away from that, and I had enough of common sense at that point to say, but Grandpa, look at what's going on. And afterwards he said, you know, Daniel, you're right. And so I thought, okay, good. But there are interest rates, and that's driven by the market and driven by the lenders. So you got to remember that. So if you are going to borrow, you got to remember there is interest rates. And who sets that? The lender, okay? The next one is surety. That's a nice, simple biblical term. It's also called co-signing. It means one person pledging to take full or share responsibility for another person's debt. And that co-signing is a very common thing that the banks do, especially today, because they're very tight when it comes to lending and when it comes to whom they are lending. So if you do not have credit, and you do not have a good credit history, and you want to borrow, then somebody may come alongside and share that responsibility. And so that's what it's called, surety or co-signing. And this is what it kind of looks like. So you have two individuals, and it could be a brother-brother. It could be even a husband and wife. It could be a father and a son. It could be, it's usually someone who has the means to be able to pay back, and someone who is either struggling or who has not been responsible in paying back, and they need help. And so the Bible, well, we'll get to this, but the Bible does warn about being surety for strangers.
I went through that because I've always been a captive carrier.
Yeah.
And as I go, they said, well, you don't have this interest. You just loan someone who's got $30,000 in credit card debt, this and that, but you're going to loan them money.
Well, that's where.
But you know, being you know, where's your credit history? I said, well, you don't think I paid advance for my electricity, do you?
Yeah.
I was like, here's $50. I mean, no.
Yeah.
They give you these things. I pay. I've never been delinquent on a bill, this and that. You're quite convincing for me.
Yeah. Well, we do.
That's the problem being cash to carry. You know,
right.
You never went and.
Yeah. Well, when you think of cash and carry versus indebtedness, every one of us sitting here are indebted. The church is right now indebted on the basis of the electricity we're using, and we get a bill per month. We don't pay as we go. We don't have a coin meter. We put okay, I'm going to put a quarter in, and it'll give us 13 minutes worth of electricity. Oh, hurry up, put another quarter in. Nope, we don't do that. Same thing with natural gas. Utilities are like that. And there's other things which we really do become indebted, but it's short. And pay as we go, there are certain things, yes, that's a good strategy. I think it's a wise strategy, a biblical strategy. But there are times when a loan is appropriate. Maybe not necessarily fully condoned, but it's not necessarily completely condemned either. Some of them are in.
I was just going to say that the electric bill, the utility bills aren't really embedded because you don't pay interest on it. It's a free loan.
Well, basically, yeah.
If you don't pay it on time, then it becomes.
Yeah, but you have a guarantee
to pay it.
Yeah.
And you are responsible to pay it. And if you do not pay it on time, then you will incur penalty, interest, and such.
So it's saying you have the free time period to pay.
Correct.
Which is exactly the same as a credit card. You have a free time period to pay, you don't charge, you get interest.
Correct. Yes.
It's so different.
Yeah, it is exactly it.
I just heard Victor Davis Hanson say that a quarter of the people in California don't pay their utility bills, and they can't be cut off. They just let it go.
Yeah, well, we'll talk about what that is.
In the next session, we get to the practical application of it, all right? So debt. Debt is the sum of money. Again, we're talking in terms of finances. You can get in debt in other ways, but debt, money-wise, it's the sum of money owed, including interest, if any, to the person or institution who initially lent it. That's what debt is. And debt can be short-term, debt can be long-term. And so when you think about debt, personal debt, it considers all type of the accounts that obligate repayments of every type or borrowing an instrument. So your mortgage, if you have a debt because you owe something and you are in a process of repaying it, so that is a debt. If you have an auto loan, that is a debt. You have borrowed, you're in the process of repaying it. Credit cards, as just mentioned, student loan, revolving debt, that would be if you have a Home Depot credit card or if you have a Kohl's or any other type of installment loans, your insurance, you're paying that on a monthly basis. Payday loans, these are big. Stay away from these. They promise that they will give you an advance on your paycheck or an advance for your soon-to-be-returned IRS tax refund. And they will promise, they will give it to you in advance. They don't tell you that they will charge you X amount of percentage. And so people who are very hungry to get what they need to get are willing to sacrifice 10, 15% of it in order to get it. And it's like, wait, and then you get the whole thing. You see, one of the things about borrowing and indebtedness is we have a culture, and even in Christianity, we don't know how to wait. It's called deferred gratification. There are many times we want it now. We want it when we want it. We want it how we want it. We want it. We want it. We want it. Children are growing up that way with almost that entitlement mentality. And as you had mentioned, cash and carry, a couple of lessons ago, we mentioned that when you're looking at spending, if you don't have the cash right now, save up for it. Or if you do have to borrow, here are some principles we're going to look at in just a moment on the biblical means and ways to adequately borrow. The last one is credit score. And this also has a big bearing on borrowing and indebtedness. It's the number. It ranges anywhere between 300 and 850. Some say that it can even get up to 890. I don't know. Represents a person's financial stability. Then it calculates the risk factor because you have a credit score. And if I'm not mistaken, this is a recent development. The credit score came around, I think I have a slide that does say it. FICO, they are the ones who developed this, and they had put together a formula to determine what your risk factor is. And so if you have a 350 to 579 credit score, and you go to the bank for a loan, and they look at TransUnion, Equifax, and Experian to see what your credit history is, they look, ooh, you are a very poor, you're a risk to us. So we may not lend it to you, and if we do, you might have to have a co-signer. All right? So you go to a lending institution, they look at your credit score, 840, wow, can we give you more? And they will. How many of you have ever had an increase in your credit card? You've been such a good customer and your credit score is so good. We're now going to increase your credit limit to $855,000. Like, whew, I'm being facetious. But they do, because they know that if they can increase your level of potential indebtedness, then they're going to get more interest off of you. However, there are those who look at credit cards and say, it's a 30-day loan. Oh, by the way, I'm not paying you interest, but you're going to pay me with all your points. Oh, they don't like us like that. But that is that's a good method, a good strategy. All right, any questions before we now go? Let's get a little more practical in the last 25 minutes. Any other comments? All right, let's look at some biblical principles considering borrowing and debt. Number one, who would take Proverbs 22:7 and read that for us? Proverbs 22:7, who would take that? Alex? Proverbs 22:7, and you can fill in the blanks here, because borrowing places you in a position of dependence upon and subjection to the lender. No matter how much it is, look at what it says. Proverbs 22:7.
The borrower is servant to the lender.
Yeah. So whoever has the lending capacities, they are the ones who will determine, they will dictate the terms of the loan. And that puts you in a position of subjection or subservience. Now, when I use the word subjection, I'm not looking at an oppressive, although it can be. It can be. I'll never forget, there were times growing up as a kid, I get paid every Wednesday, I would go to the bank, cash my check, come back home, and there are a couple of things. I owe my mom for insurance, car insurance, I need money for gas. I would make an appeal to my older brother. Doug, hey, can I borrow 20 bucks until next Wednesday? And he would go into his bedroom, I don't know where he kept his stash, but he came out with a $20 bill. Thank you so much. The next day, Dan, do you have my money back? I said, Doug, just hold on. It's only Thursday. I told you, I'll get it to you, but I get paid. And innumerable times he would ask me, and this is just him, and I love him dearly, but he would ask me, do you have my money? And finally, it got to the point. Now, that is an oppressive subjection, but I am a servant to him. Because I borrowed, I put myself in a position of dependence because it is his money that I borrowed that I guarantee I'm paying back. Okay? Now, that's an extreme example, but it does put us in a position where we would be dependent upon the lender. And they are quick to remind you, because you have a credit card company, you are in a position of subservience to them. And they will send you notices. Your statement is due. I have my card. If I don't pay it 10 days before the date that is due, I get a notice. I get a text. And it just is a reminder, friendly reminder. And I said, yeah, okay, I know. It's just I got busy on something else. I forgot. It'll be there. And I've not been late. I don't want to be late. And so you have a position of subservience. You got to remember that. So if ever you borrow money, don't ever get upset or troubled or bothered or annoyed if the lender sends you notices, or if you borrow on a peer level, they ask for it. You put yourself in that position. Anytime you borrow, you put yourself in that position, regardless of how much it is or how much the time is, you put yourself in that position. Okay? So that's number one. And so I put this up because this is an interesting slide, because there are some people who have so many credit cards, they really are bound. And sometimes what happens is you take a cash advance because they're offering 0%. Oh, but they also a minimum of 3% per the amount you borrow. That's an additional fee. Oh, I need this though because I got to pay off MasterCard, which also American Express and Discovery. So I'm playing credit card roulette. That is not a good practice. That is an improper way to borrow. Whoa, a couple of hands. Kathy and then Paul.
Just thinking about, I've heard about not, don't borrow, and I think we're kind of on that mode, mm-hmm. but understanding that borrowing is necessary. Mm-hmm. But I think it's interesting because they won't borrow for a mortgage, but they will rent a home. And I, in my mind, renting, borrowing, you're still subject to to a lender. Because when you rent, mm-hmm. you're subject to the owner of that home. Mm-hmm. And especially in this state, mm-hmm. the amount that you pay to rent is outrageous. Mm-hmm. And I can't imagine that it's more than a mortgage. So I always look at the two and I say, oh, we have to live in a home. Mm-hmm. So whether we're borrowing from a bank or borrowing by renting, mm-hmm. we're still borrowing.
Yeah. Technically, that is true.
I don't see the...
That is true.
Like, so, I don't see the mandate that says I can't borrow to buy a home because I'm borrowing even if I rent it.
Right. Well, more on that as we work our way down through here, but that is so true because in that renting situation, you are in essence borrowing. You're borrowing there. It's not technically borrowing, but it technically is, okay? And you put yourself in a position where you have signed a contract. You have guaranteed X amount of dollars every month, a late fee, and you have subjected yourself to that. Plus, also, you incur any expenses if you wreck, ruin anything. And there's a lot there, depending on a lot of factors in regard to renting and mortgaging.
So, that holds true 99% of the time. When the borrowers becomes so big to borrow so much from the institution that then they control the half of 2008.
Yeah.
So Brock worked his 550 FICO scores, and he just said, we can't repay, we're not going to repay.
Yeah.
And then thus, you know, not to blow up, but it holds true almost all the time.
Yeah. Well, that
goes right into what we were just going to say, which I'm glad you brought us right into this, because borrowing necessitates repayment according to the terms of the agreement. Look at Exodus 22:14. Let's take a couple of verses. Exodus 22:14, Ed. Psalm 37:21, Jonathan. And then Proverbs 3:27-28, Jim. All right, let's read them all on a string. And again, this is a sampling. I know there's others that relate to this principle. But let's start with Exodus 22:14. From the law, Israel to Israel.
If a man borrows anything from his neighbor and becomes injured or dies, the owner of it not being with it, he shall surely make it good.
All right, so that means you borrowed it. You've got to repay it. Now, even if what you borrowed becomes like you borrowed your neighbor's tractor, well, then that day it would be their donkey or their ox. And the ox stepped in a hole and broke his leg. It's now unable to be used. Well, it's like the guy can't say, hey, sorry, I broke your tractor. It's like, wait a minute. You've got to, according to the law, you got to repay that man the ox because that's what the terms were. You borrow, you're going to return it. And since it got hurt and it was incapacitated, it's your responsibility to make good on it. So the repayment principle is there, necessitates. All right. Psalm 37:21. Listen to this verse.
The wicked borrows but does not pay back, but the righteous is generous and gives.
All right, so the wicked borrows and does not repay.
Now, there's two thoughts on that, and I'm going to touch on that because it is either stealing or it is you just gotten so indebted that you cannot repay. And it's not, again, it's not so much that you cannot, but you won't. And so he says the wicked borrow and they don't repay. And that's where if you get into situations on a peer level, hey, can I borrow $300? And you're looking and saying, well, what do you need it for? Well, I need it for, I'm really short with the gas bill was really high and my electric bill. I'll pay you back in 2 weeks. Okay, now you give them that $300. 2 weeks, listen, I don't have the money. I'm so sorry. But something else came up. Okay, how about 2 more weeks? And if it keeps extending like that, then you're starting to get a little, wait a minute. So if this person is not willing to like make a payment schedule, or, and then all of a sudden they start not being around you so much. And like something's going on here. So now you either got to go to that person. And biblically, you need to because there's an issue. And you just say, hey, listen, it was a gift. And then you eat that 300 for the sake of the relationship. Or you say, we've got to work out a payment plan because you've got to be honoring, you've got to be true to your word. And that's where borrowing and gifting can take its different directions. So you got to be very careful with that. The wicked borrows and doesn't repay. And by the way, just because somebody needs money does not necessarily necessitate you or to give it to them. We have that at the church all the time. People calling on the phone or people stopping in, and the hardship cases are mentioned, and the heartstrings are tugged, and we need money, we need this, and it's you do a little digging deeper, and then you find out, something else is going on here. And that's where you got to be very discreet and discerning, all right? A little more on that later. Proverbs 3, 27 and 28 says this.
Withhold not good from them to whom it is due, when it is in the power of thy hand to do it. Say not unto thy neighbor, go and come again, and tomorrow I will give when thou hast provided.
All right. So he says, you know, you've got to pay it. Don't withhold it. And this is true. This is true in a sense of what is owed this person in wages for their work, or what is promised or given as a gift or even as a loan. You got to pay it back. You got to give it back. And so the onus is upon the borrower. You agree to certain terms. You, on the basis of your integrity, your honesty, your decency, you need to abide by the terms. Now, if you can't handle the terms, then don't borrow it. Because they're the ones who have, again, the borrower is servant to the lender. They have all the right to determine what the terms are. You go to the bank and they tell you, okay, the mortgage rate on this, and if you're looking at a house, we're going to have PMI, that's private mortgage insurance, we're going to escrow everything. You say, no, it's not going to be that way. Instead of 8.5%, you're only going to charge me 3.5%, and there's no PMI, and I'll pay my own taxes. You know what they're going to tell you? Go find another bank. You don't agree to our terms, then you don't get the money. And you're not in the position. Oh, you can negotiate with them, and sometimes that helps. But you're not in the position to be the determiner of the terms. That's why loaning and borrowing in Scripture is never really fully encouraged, but neither is it condemned. Does that make sense? Because there are times and places for you where you need to loan. Now, I put on the back here some loan calculators so that you can kind of figure out, can I afford to loan money, which is our next point? Can I afford it? This goes right into the stewardship of spending. Remember the lesson we had on spending, investing in spending? Well, this goes right into it, so let's go to the next. Because if you do not, you're violating the Word of God. If you borrow, you don't repay. You borrow and you alter the terms, you are guilty of violating God's Word. Therefore, if you are going to borrow, be the submitter and be subservient and agree to the terms, because if not, you will steal. The wicked borrows and doesn't repay. You're stealing. You're taking that person's money and you agree to repay it. So not only are you a stealer, you're a liar. And most of the other commandments, now you put, and you could probably, and that's why it says, if you keep the whole law and yet offended one point, you've broken them all. Because remember our series on the Ten Commandments, the cohesiveness of the Ten Commandments. All right. Any comments before we go on? What happens if you have to go? Is bankruptcy, reorganization, insolvency? What about those things? I have borrowed money and I've gotten into a position where the terms, I can no longer meet them. Is bankruptcy sin? Well, there's a number of different ways you can file bankruptcy. But I will say this, any bankruptcy must always include a plan to repay. You don't just walk away because you've gotten yourself so indebted. And you say, well, I can't pay it. I'll just file for bankruptcy. And bankruptcy has become very easy anymore. However, you look in your integrity as a believer in Christ. I gave my word. I agreed to terms. If I've gotten it over my head, some unexpected expenses, my tractor broke down, my ox, or all these different things. And then you go to your lenders and say, listen, I'm in a situation. How can we restructure this? And sometimes people had to remortgage their houses because they've gotten in a situation and they lost a job, health situations. But you don't ever, ever just say, give me a wiping away of all my debt. We're not living in the Israelite period where the year of Jubilee, although we wish we would. Every 50 years, there's no more debt. Wouldn't that be great? But there were those who took advantage of that too and exploited. You borrow, you need to repay. One way, shape, or another.
Just go back to the old student loan thing where, you know, it's like, well, and I argue with these younger, Mark's got to pay your student loan. You're not my child. Well, I can't afford it. Yeah, but you agreed. Well, I was just a kid. Well, okay. Well, did your parents go and look at that with you? You're 18. You're a legal adult. Did your parents look at that? You signed. You agreed to it. And now you think, well, I can't pay it, so I'm going to put it off to the taxpayer. Someone paid it. They're not forgiving it.
Well, that's the both. Somebody's going to pay it.
Yeah.
Yeah. Somebody's going to pay it.
It used to be student loans. If you filed for bankruptcy, that was not forgiven debt.
Okay.
So that you carry that until.
Because the government wants its money back.
Well, yeah.
If the lenders do too bad.
And your point on bankruptcy becomes very easy. What's even worse is after bankruptcy, you can still go back and get credit cards and loans. It used to be if you file bankruptcy, you basically have this ability over.
Right. Yeah, you had no ability to get any credit any longer.
That's why I say bankruptcy has become so easy. There's not much of a penalty to it. There's not a consequence. There's not a consequence. And so that's why there are people who can ring up all kind of credit card debt or installment debt and get so overwhelmed in it. Now all of a sudden it's like, now what do I do? And there are those who would prey upon people like that because they know they get a cut. We'll help you. Now, of course, they'll help you. And so the best thing to do is this. Do not ever get in a position where you borrow more than you can repay. I think that's the key to this whole study. Because, again, Scripture does not call borrowing sin. It actually talks about it and has regulations for it and has principles about it. Borrowing too much and borrowing and not repaying, that is the sin issue. So if you've grown up and you went to seminars, I know I read books. There are certain numbers on my shelf that really point out if you ever borrow, God have mercy on you, you're a sinner. It's really bad. And I look and I say, well, biblically speaking, but let's look at some verses here. Proverbs 22, verses 26 and 27. Who would take that one? Gary, how about if we go to Matthew 18 and then 25 and 34? Jack, that's the parable of the talents. Luke 6, 34 and 35. Who's there? Marielle. And then John, Luke 14, 28 through 33. A little lengthy passage. And then Romans 13, 7, Ed. So let's listen to these verses. Let's read them in a string. And then we'll comment on them, starting with Proverbs 22, 26, and 27.
Be not thou one of them that strike hands, nor of them that are sureties for debts. If thou hast nothing to pay, why should he take away thy bed under thee?
All right, so you're looking at, you become surety, and all of a sudden nothing to repay. What are you going to give? Okay, so you actually gone beyond principle here. You don't have the ability to repay. Matthew 18, 25 and 34.
But for as much as he had nothing with which to pay, his Lord commanded him to be sold, and his wife and children and all that he had, and payment to be made. And his Lord was angry and delivered him to the inquisitors till he should pay all that was due him.
Okay, so borrowing
and not repaying? Luke 6, 34, 35.
hand it over to the money.
Continue, Luke 14, 20 through 33, John.
For which of you, intending to build a tower, sitteth not down first and counteth the cost, whether he hath sufficient to finish it? Lest haply, after he hath laid the foundation and is not able to finish it, all that behold it begin to mock him, saying, the man began to build, was not able to finish. Or what king going to make war against another king, sitteth not down first, and consulteth whether he be able with 10,000 to meet him that cometh against him with 20,000? Or else, while the other is yet a great way off, sendeth an ambassage and desireth the conditions of peace. So likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple.
So the principle there too, again, borrowing, considering the cost, might be a little bit of a stretch in this passage, but when you think about the principle, counting the cost. Romans 13, 7.
Render therefore to all that are due, taxes to whom taxes are due, customs to whom customs, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor.
All right, so you do have an obligation, but there again, if borrowing has to be done, it can never exceed the ability to repay. All right? So when you look at it, there is a kind of a debt-income ratio. And if you go to the bank to borrow for a mortgage, they're going to look at this. And they would say you must not have more than 36% of your total discretionary income going to debt payment. Okay? That's mortgage, credit card, everything else. And you apply, they're going to have everything there for you, and if you exceed that, they could negate the loan. But when you consider, well, how much can you afford? How much can you afford based on where you are right now? That's where you have to sit down and calculate how much is coming in, how much is going out. Because if you can't afford it, then the answer is pretty simple. I can't borrow it because I can't afford to pay it back. Therefore, I just will not borrow. Okay? And when you think about, this is, again, it's not 1.03. It's now been revised. I think it's 1.21. The amount of credit card debt that the American public owes is $1.21 trillion. That is astronomical. That is huge. And again, it's so easy to, how many of you remember years ago, or maybe you're still doing, you get applications all the time in the mail for credit cards. I was like, wow, this one. And if you want, you could hold more than one or two credit cards over the course of time. Right now, I'll just be honest with you, I got about 3 active credit cards. But they all get paid in the actual time of the balance being due, so I don't pay any interest. And if I get to a point and I see I've got some major expenses coming, or I got a decrease in income, wait a minute, I've got to readjust my spending. I got to reconsider the amount of discretionary income so that I don't go into indebtedness. All right? So that may mean I might get to a point, honey, we're only going to be a 1-car family. Or you and I are going to live in the camper for a while. Going to sell the house. There are measures that may have to be taken in order to keep ourselves what we call solvent. We don't ever want to be in a position where we owe way beyond what we can repay. Okay? And here are some other statistics. And this is just Americans. The average American has a FICO credit score of 714. That's not too bad. I thought it would have been lower. And again, average consumers, 5.875 in debt on a credit card. 55%, look at this one, 55% use credit cards to pay off other debts. I wish I would be able to have my property taxes paid by credit card. I'd love to get the points. But they know, no, we're not going to do that. There are certain things that they will not do. So when you look at these statistics, do not become one of these statistics. If you have to borrow, only borrow what you can afford to repay, which includes interest. And so that is an important part of the entire. This, you want to circle this one, because here's where I think a lot of people, believers, unbelievers, younger married couples, get into a difficult financial position.
Against an asset.
Yeah, okay.
A mortgage, car loan, because there's a real asset that you're applying to that. Mm-hmm. Like, I never, when I go through before we got married, did not carry credit cards.
Mm-hmm.
Because who wants to pay, they were 18%. And but it was always, if you're going to borrow, it should be borrowing to acquire an asset.
Well, that's good.
Yeah, you don't borrow for a depreciating. And this is falling into the last point. Thank you, Paul, for bringing us that. So we'll conclude with this. Borrowing for an unexpected financial crisis should be a final option. When the emergency fund is insufficient, I wrote in my notes here, this excludes, we don't borrow for daily necessities, we don't borrow for depreciable items. Do you know what it means to be depreciable? If you buy, and if you have the, well, here, put it this way. If you have the capacity to buy a brand new car, a 2026, whatever, good for you. However, know this. You drive that 2026 vehicle off the lot, and you want to return it 10 days later, you've just lost 10%. They will not take it back for the full cost. It's a depreciable item, unless it's a classic. Like that 72 GTO I had, which I wish I'd still have, that would be an appreciable asset, because today it would be worth maybe $60,000, $70,000 or more. So you only borrow for that which is an appreciable, like my house. I borrowed a mortgage for the house because it was an appreciable asset, meaning it gained in value. And so we borrowed for that. I didn't have. And that's where a lot of people, when it comes to the renting and the mortgaging, how much do you need for a down payment? Well, start saving, because you're going to need quite a bit. By the way, another note before we just say we're done. Since God provides all your needs and gives stewardship principles, do not say that borrowing money then is an exercise of faith. It's like saying, well, God is going to use this lender to meet my needs. And now you're replacing the lender with God. It really becomes a denial of faith. And avoid being surety, a consigner, for anyone, especially those you know who are irresponsible. The only exception could be when you have a younger child who is looking to establish some credit, and you know they have the money. And then even then, ask them to put that money into an account that is not accessible other than for the paying of that loan. And you teach them early responsibility in keeping their word. So borrowing is not a sin. Borrowing and not repaying, that is sin. Borrowing beyond your means, that is wrong. And that I would consider presumption and sin. Boast not thyself of tomorrow. You don't know what a day may bring forth. That's Proverbs 27:1. Proverbs 22:3, the prudent, he foresees the evil and he hides himself. That means he protects himself. So borrowing is limited to only these principles. Any final thoughts before we say a prayer and wrap it all up? I trust this has been helpful for you. Father in heaven, we do pray and ask that as we consider your word and we look at these topics of stewardship, and Lord, let us mull these over. Let us consider these things. And Lord, if we are in any kind of financial straits, let us seek help. And let us, Lord, even before we would get into any financial straits, practice the principles, keeping in perspective everything about money matters. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for listening. I trust it has been a blessing to your heart. As mentioned at the beginning of this recording, let me take the opportunity to share with you how you can know God personally by accepting the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, if you've not done so already. Thankfully, God reveals in the Bible that you can have the absolute confidence, a full assurance of eternal life in heaven.
I invite you to click on the Salvation tab on the homepage and read the gospel message, or call me at the church office at 908-788-2672 to talk about God's gift of eternal life. Also, we welcome you to visit any of our services here at Heritage Baptist Church at 1 Autumn Leaf Drive, just off State Highway 12 in Flemington, New Jersey. Sunday school for all ages begins at 9:30 a.m., followed by our morning worship service at 10:45 a.m. Our evening service is at 6 p.m., and our Wednesday prayer time, Bible study, and children's ministry begins at 7 p.m. Thanks again, and have a great day for His glory, honor, and praise.